In the New Testament, we hear phrases like this: they that are Christ's. Or a phrase like this: them that are His. Take, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul writes, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, says this: Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. The little word Christ's and that little word His are possessive in nature. By that we mean there are individuals in our world today who belong to Jesus Christ. There are some biblical words like redeemed, ransom, and purchased that tell us how Christ came into possession of these particular individuals. Let's look at those three words very quickly. The little word redeemed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, Peter writes the following: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation which ye received from tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice that Peter says individuals have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That little word redeemed means this: to be released by means of payment. Men were in sin. Men were in bondage. Men were held captive by Satan, and they were redeemed from that. They were freed from that bondage by means of a payment. That payment we oftentimes refer to as a ransom. Paul again, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That little word means a price that is paid for another's redemption. Individuals are held captive. In order to be released, there needs to be a price paid. There needs to be a ransom that is paid. And Jesus paid that ransom, didn't He? My friends, what Jesus did in order to have those individuals as His own, He purchased them. When Paul writes or talks to the elders at Ephesus, he tells them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen to him, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." I love this little definition of purchase: to get for Himself. We go to the store and we purchase something, don't we? We give money, and why do we do that? In order to get that item for ourselves. There are individuals in our world. There are individuals who have been purchased by Jesus Christ in order for Him to have those individuals for Himself. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 and listen to what the text says. I'm jumping ahead a slide. These individuals who are Jesus's are called by numerous names. As individuals, they are called Christians, they are called disciples, and they are called the faithful. But as a group of individuals, they are referred to as the church predominantly. Now note this: most individuals in this audience would claim, wouldn't you, to be Christians. I bet if I had you to raise your hand, almost everybody in here would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." You see, we belong to what? We belong to Christ. We are His possession. He paid for us. And my friends, if we are His, there are things that you and I are supposed to do to show that that's true. In this lesson and in next week's lesson, and maybe even the following week's lesson, we're going to be talking about this subject, if we are His. There are things that you and I manifest. There are things you and I display. There are things that you and I can say about our lives that nobody else can say. Take, for instance, this. If we are His, we have obeyed the gospel, haven't we? 1 Timothy 2, verse 6 tells us that Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. Jesus paid a price for all men. Jesus laid down His life, shed His blood for every human being. However, this is interesting, not all men belong to the Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that not all men are going to be saved. This idea of universalism, this idea that everybody on the face of the earth is going to be saved, that is a false concept. The majority of individuals who are presently on the earth, who have ever lived, will die lost. Jesus confirms that, doesn't He? In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For what? Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Isn't that interesting? Jesus what? Jesus died for all. But the bulk of the people on earth are going to be lost in the last day. Why is that? It's because Jesus does not force individuals to be His. He wants you to be His. He wants you to belong. But He will never, ever force you. There's only one. God. We say it like this, obey the Word of God. Conform to the teachings of the New Testament. Give heed to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Yield to the truth. Or we might say this, be obedient to the faith. Folks, every one of those statements means exactly the same thing. The faith, the commandments, the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, all of them are the same thing. They're all the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Obey, give heed, submit, do. All of those mean exactly the same thing. But if you want to belong to Jesus Christ, if you want to be His purchased possession, you have something that you must do in order to belong to Him, and that's obey the gospel. But the question is this, what is it that one must do to become a prized possession? When we turn into the book of Acts, we have the book of conversions. These are the things that individuals did in order to belong to Jesus Christ. There's a question in the book of Acts that's asked two times. One time it is asked by the Jews, one time it is asked by a Philippian jailer, a Gentile. And the question is very simply this: what must I do to be saved? What he's saying is this: what must I do to belong to Jesus Christ? Notice Acts 2 verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Jews, wanting to know what they needed to do to obey the gospel. A jailer, after an earthquake, enters into the cell of Paul and Barnabas. And he looks at them and he says this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to belong to the Christ? I want us to take just a moment and I want us to look at both of these conversion accounts and see what those individuals did. One was a Jew, one involved Gentiles. So let's see what they did. First, in Acts chapter 2. In verse 14, Peter and them cry out to the men that were there in the city of Jerusalem, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." There was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a sermon it was, wasn't he? Two main points. Number one, you've killed Jesus. Number two, he's raised from the dead in harmony with Old Testament scripture. When they heard that, they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That preaching, folks, that hearing of truth caused these individuals to believe. These individuals, some of them were standing just days hence at Calvary, crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Mocking him. And now they're crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" Faith is found in the hearts of these individuals. Immediately, Peter answers their question, doesn't he? Here's what he says: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." They heard the gospel. They believed what Peter said. They cried out, "What must we do?" Now Peter instructs them, you do two things. You repent and you be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So there's the Jews. That's the answer to their question. And those individuals who obeyed the gospel that day, those individuals who submitted to the words of Peter, they became a purchased possession of Jesus Christ. What about that Gentile? Now the situation's just a little bit different, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Philippi. Because of their casting out of a demon, they were arrested and they were cast into prison. When the jailer got them, the Bible says that he put them in there in his jail cell and he put their feet in stocks. During the course of that night, there was a great earthquake. That earthquake shook that prison so hard that every prison door was opened. If one prisoner escaped, that prison guard would have been put to death, and he knew that. So rather than letting the Romans put him to death, he was just about ready to take his own life, and Paul immediately stopped him, did he not? And told him, "Don't do that. We are all here." Not one prisoner escaped, even though the doors were wide open. That's when that Philippian jailer entered into the cell of Paul and Barnabas and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Interestingly enough, though, this man had not heard the gospel yet, had he? The only two things he knew were this. He had heard Paul and Barnabas singing in prison. And he experienced a great earthquake, and not one prisoner had escaped. But those two events convinced him, I need to do something to be saved. As we continue to read the text, the Bible says this, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Why? Why did they do that? Because Paul had told him to believe. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was absolutely impossible until Paul preached unto him. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Here is a man who now could have faith, couldn't he? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't faith only. We read in verse 33 that after this man had faith, after he believed, he immediately washed the stripes of both Paul and Barnabas. Why? An act of repentance, wasn't it? Prior to this, he had taken these two beaten men and could have cared less about them. Threw them in a jail cell, locked their feet in stocks, no care, no concern, no compassion whatsoever. And now all of a sudden, he has deep compassion for these individuals. A total, radical change of heart. My friends, that is repentance. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now listen to this. And was baptized, both he and all his straightway. And the Bible says at that point, he was believing in God with all his house. Question, are there any differences between what the Jews did and these Gentiles did? Absolutely none. When you look at both accounts and you compare them, both groups heard the word of God. Both groups had faith. Faith enough that caused them to do what? Cry out, what must I do to be saved? Both groups repented and both were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to me. If we do what they did, we'll be saved and we'll be purchased possessions of Jesus Christ. Don't you wish we could get that message out to the world? Have I added to the text? Have I taken away from the text whatsoever? Absolutely not. They heard, they believed, they repented, and they were baptized. That's what the text says. It says that of the Jews, it says that of the Gentiles. And if I will do what they did, I'll be saved. And yet for some reason, our world, the religious world, doesn't see it that way. Sad, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says this, for ye are bought with a price. My friends, when you and I obey the gospel, the purchase price has been applied to our souls. And we are redeemed from sin and iniquity. We are brought out of a state of bondage. And we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can shout from the rafters, I am the Christ's. I am His. Wow. What a statement, isn't it? But if we are His, we'll also be instructed by Him. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives the great commission to His disciples. And He came and spake unto them, saying, all power, authority, hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I find that interesting, don't you? Those are the instructions Jesus gave to His apostles just before He left earth, to tell him what they needed to do in order to make Christians, in order to make disciples. Question. Were the Jews taught? Yes. Were the Jews baptized? Yes. Was the Philippian jailer a Gentile taught? Yes. Was he baptized? Yes. Those men were doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. How do you get around that? How do you deny that? But Jesus didn't stop there. In verse 20, he says this, "Once you've made disciples of these individuals, you need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." You see, these new converts are just little bitty babies in Christ, aren't they? Oh yes, they belong to Him. But when He looks at their little souls, He looks at them as little infants. Oh yes, they know the basics, don't they? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed His blood for me. I need to have faith, a faith that's obedient to the Lord Jesus. And He tells me to repent. I'm willing to do that. He's told me to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. I've done that. But it doesn't stop there by any means whatsoever. We've got to grow in Christ Jesus. My friends, we continue to need to be instructed in God's holy and divine will. And there's tons of examples that we could talk about. You know that? Take, for instance, the early church, Acts 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That little word doctrine, people don't like that word and make it sound like it's an evil word. And it just means what? Teaching. That's all it means. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching." These individuals were the very ones we just talked about that obeyed the gospel. But what did they do? Every day, steadfastly, they continued in that teaching. It's not enough just to be baptized. That's only a starting point. Notice this next one, the Bereans. Paul goes into Berea. He teaches the gospel there. And the Bible says this, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures," how? "Daily, whether those things were so." They were being instructed by inspired men, weren't they? If you are inspired, guess what? You'll never, ever make a mistake in what you're teaching. I'm not inspired. And even though they were receiving a message from inspired men, what did they do? They took the parchments, they took the teachings, they took the revelation of the Old Testament, and they made certain that what they were being told was so, folks. If I'm not inspired, if I can make mistakes, you need to go home and check me out. You know that? But what's interesting to me is they did it how? Daily. Every day of the week. Paul wrote to a church by the name of Philippi. And in those opening verses, he said that he prayed for those churches. He says, "One of the things that I pray for is that your love may abound more and more." And listen to what he says. "I want that love to abound more in knowledge and in judgment." Love is not just an emotional thing. Oh yes, it involves our emotions. It involves feeling. But it's more than that. Love involves knowledge, doesn't it? Love involves judgment, knowing how to balance and how to discern certain things. And Paul says, "I want you to abound in love that is knowledgeable and has judgment." These individuals needed to continue to grow, didn't they? In the very next book, the book of Colossians, he tells them almost the same thing. He says that I pray for you. And one of the things that I pray for is that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Years and years and years ago, I was at a congregation in Brookland, Arkansas, teaching a men's group. And I asked them how many people had ever been taught how to study the Bible. Zero. There were about 12 men in there. Zero. How do you study something if you don't know how to study it? How do you do that? It's just about impossible, is it not? So at that very moment, I made it one of my missions to help people study the precious Word of the living God. Because we must be what? We must be filled with the knowledge of His will, folks. I find it interesting. Paul writes to Timothy, a gospel preacher, and what does he say? Study! To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, you as a preacher, you've got to study. You've got to get into the book. And you've got to rightly divide it. And Paul was not a hypocrite. Paul was facing death when he writes 2 Timothy. But at the time of the writing, he knows that even though my death is imminent, I still have some time here. And he writes to Timothy, and as he comes to the conclusion of that book, he tells Timothy, Timothy, I need you to bring me some things. One of the things that he wanted was a cloak. You see, it's cold in a Roman prison, isn't it? But in verse 14, he says, Timothy, I need you to bring me the books. And I need you to bring me the parchments. Wow. Paul says, I need you to bring me the parchments. Folks, you want to know what those are? Those are those Old Testament and New Testament copies of the Word of God. While I'm sitting in prison, I've got to continue to what? To study. And Paul's an old man. That's what he calls himself, an old man. And yet he still understands, I need the books and I need the parchments. I need to continue to read. I need to continue to study. I need to continue to develop myself. God wants us what? To be instructed if we are His. If we leave here and we put our Bible on a shelf and we don't pick it up till we get back here next week, folks, we've got problems. If we are His, we'll be instructed by Him. You see, if we are not in the good book, we are not being instructed by Jesus Christ. Now here's something that's interesting too. There are a lot of individuals who'll pick up that book and they'll start reading and they don't have a clue. They've never learned how to study. So they start reading and they read and they read a little bit and they get a little bit confused and they don't know what's going on. And what do? They just put the Bible down. I've tried, I've read it, I've tried to get it. I just can't do it. So they just put it down. You see, there's a lot of people who need assistance in understanding the Word of God. Now listen to me. Worship services are for that very purpose. We have a period of time when God's Word is proclaimed to us, don't we? You want to know what the reason for that is? For God to instruct us out of His holy will. We have Bible classes that are designed for that very thing as well, don't we? I could pull my little flash drive and I could bring it in here and I could list for you all the classes that I've taught since I've been here at Oceanside. We've studied about Samson. We've studied about Gideon. We've studied Ecclesiastes, or in Ecclesiastes now. We've almost finished the book of Revelation. Some said, no, not almost, Vic. But we're almost there. We studied 1 and 2 Samuel, both books, totally and completely through those. In a ladies' Bible class, we studied about Gideon. In a men's Bible class, we did an in-depth study of how to study the Word of God. Why are those classes there? What are they designed for? They're designed in order to teach us God's divine will for our lives. That's what they're there for. We're about to have a gospel meeting in April. Dan Winkler's coming. If you've never heard Dan, you go online and you pull up a couple of lessons and you listen to him. Many individuals refer to him as the Prince of Preachers in our brotherhood today. We are lucky to get him to come and be here at Oceanside. It's just a 3-day meeting, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Why is he coming? Well, we got to get a gospel meeting on the books, so let's just have a gospel meeting. I'll come if I want to. I won't come if I don't want to. Folks, you mark it down now. You be here. He's going to teach us some things. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will, does He not? Why do we have vacation Bible schools? We have adult classes. Why? Oh, just so keep the adults busy while the kids are in class? No. We have those classes to teach the adults. We have those classes to teach those kids, don't we? I want you to look at this point. Salvation in the last day is contingent upon continuing in the faith. Paul told the church at Colossae that he wanted to present them holy, unblameable, and undefiled in the last day. He says, the only way I can do that is if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. It's only through the teachings of God's Word that any of us are going to be saved in the last day. Isn't it going to be the standard that meets us there? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Folks, that's not going to be a pop quiz. You've got the quiz right here in front of you. You've got the test before you ever get to the judgment. It is absolutely essential. If we are His, we will be instructed by His will. As I was thinking about this lesson, a question came to my mind. It was this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Bible teaches us He is the Creator of all things. The Bible also teaches us that He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of the Living God. The Bible teaches us that He's the Master Teacher. All those that heard Him said, He speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. The Master Teacher. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's the precious Savior of all mankind. He is the resurrected Lord. The Bible tells us that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And ultimately, He is going to be the judge of all men of the earth. That's who Jesus is. And I am His. I belong to Him. I am His possession. He went out and He purchased me for His own. You and I ought to be leaving this building, and you and I as Christians ought to be screaming from the roof, I am His! I am His. We are the most fortunate people on all the earth. We are His. Got a question for you. Question simple. Are you His? Now remember, being His means that you manifest some things to the world. I've obeyed the gospel, and I'm willing to be instructed by His word. Are you His? The first question's of vital importance, isn't it? And you answer that by, have I really obeyed the gospel? Have I done what those on the day of Pentecost did? Have I done what that Philippian jailer did? If not, you are, listen to me, none of His. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? We want you to desperately. Dear Christian, can individuals looking at your life, watching how you behave, can they realize, you know, that guy right there, he belongs to Jesus. We'll talk about that more next week. Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. You need to respond as together we stand and sing.